Would you guys pray with me? Father, this morning, as we come to this conversation and look at how you're continuing to move us forward in recovery, I just want to begin by thanking you that you rescue us from that restlessness, that you rescue us from just the uncertainty of life, and you bring us into this place of rest, this place of purpose, this place of meaning, this place of security. And Father, I pray that today, as we continue this conversation together, that it would just continue to become more and more clear how you are leading us and guiding us, and just how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. For those of you who are first-time guests, I just want to echo what Jason said earlier. We're super excited to have you. For those of you who are listening online, watching online, my name's Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we're in the middle of this series called Recovery. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at how, in your life and in my life, God wants to be able to bring us to the place where we begin to experience victory over those things that for some of us, we think we're never, ever going to be able to move past, that we're never, ever going to be able to defeat. And whether it's a hurt, a habit, a hang-up in your life, an addiction, I don't know what it is. As we've walked through this, all of us have been identifying those things that maybe we've been battling for years and years and years. And for some of us, we've lost so many times that we've just come to the point where we believe it's who we are. But God, when he steps into your experience, when he steps into my life, he steps in and says, listen, not only do I want to be able to offer you forgiveness, but I want to offer you freedom. I want to be able to help you move out of those things that are holding you back. And so we've been looking at what that looks like over the last few weeks and this path or this road to recovery. Along that path and along that road, there are several different choices that you and I have the opportunity to make, beginning with the reality choice, that this choice that I'm no longer going to believe that I'm God, I'm going to believe that he's God, and therefore, when it comes to recovery, this isn't going to be my path, this is going to be his path. Whatever he tells me to do, wherever he leads, that's where I'm going to go. And then the hope choice, that I'm going to actually believe him, I'm going to trust him that he can change me. That he's not just saying this, that he can actually do it. That it's going to be through his power, not that I work harder, but that he's going to do this in my life. And then continuing from there, we looked at last week the commitment choice. That this isn't a half in, half out journey, that I'm all in. I'm committing my whole life and will to the guidance and the direction of Jesus Christ. Whatever you ask me to do, God, that's what I'm going to do. And which brings us to this week. And as we continue to move through this, we're looking at this unbelievably famous conversation that Jesus Christ has with his followers called the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, the way in which he begins this conversation, which is something that is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. Each week, we've been looking at one of those statements in the Beatitudes and looking at how we have this journey and this path in front of us, this road to recovery. And this week, as we continue, we're looking at the next of those choices. And this week's choice is what we call the forgiveness choice. I want to read it to you as we get started. And inside your program today, you received a little notes card. You can pull that out and begin to jot these down. There's a couple different things that I want you to write down as we go throughout the morning here, beginning with this, the forgiveness choice. I evaluate all of my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others. So not only am I forgiving those who've hurt me, but I'm also seeking forgiveness from those that I've harmed, except when to do so would harm them or others. And we'll talk about that little phrase at the end there a little bit later. But as we continue this journey, today we come to this choice, the forgiveness choice. And each week we've been looking at one beatitude. This week we're expanding that. And we're actually going to be looking at three of the Beatitude statements moving from where we've been in Matthew chapter 5. And so as we pick up the conversation today, we're beginning in verse 7. And Jesus is sharing these statements and he continues. He says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And all three of these speak to this idea of forgiveness, speaks to the relationships that we have in our lives and the relationships around us. So God, he says, listen, if you want to be able to experience mercy, then you show mercy. It's speaking to this idea of forgiveness, which is something that Jesus Christ illustrates beautifully in Matthew chapter 8, or Matthew chapter 18. And it's kind of a funny story the way that it begins, but then it ends in a really intense way. I want to take us there today. As it begins, it's kind of ironic the way that the story begins, because Jesus is sitting around with his followers and Peter decides that he's going to say something. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit put Peter in the situation to provide comic relief for the New Testament. And if you read through the New Testament, you see that Peter is the biggest screw up of all, which is why he eventually is chosen to be able to be kind of the foundation for this church as it gets started, and the leader of this church as it gets started. It's just another way in which God is showing us this doesn't have anything to do with you, has everything to do with me, everything to do with grace. And as you read through the New Testament, Peter is the biggest screw up. He's just constantly making mistake after mistake after mistake, putting his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. And Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, and Peter decides that he's going to ask Jesus this question. And so in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, the story starts off. It says, at that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Now, Peter thinks he's being like super spiritual here, because seven's like this spiritual number. And so he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who's hurt me? Seven times? Now, the ironic part about this is that Jesus has already forgiven Peter well over seven times. Okay? So you can only imagine what's running through Jesus's mind when Peter says this. Like, are you serious, Peter? You think I've only forgiven you seven times? But obviously, being better than you or I, he responds a little bit differently. It says, Jesus replied, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. Now, how many of you know what that is? 70 times seven. Yeah, I don't either, right? But it's a lot. Right? That's the point. It's a lot. It's a big enough number where you're going to have to actually sit down to figure this thing out. It's a lot. So it's a big number, right? And so Jesus says, listen, Peter, this isn't just about forgiving seven times. I haven't just forgiven you seven times. It's a lot more than that. And in order to illustrate that, he tells a story. And this is where it starts to get a little intense. He continues, it says, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off by the slave market. Jesus says, okay, listen, let me paint a picture for you. He says, I want you to imagine there's this king, and this king decides one day that he's going to go through and see who owes him what. As he does that, he finds that he has a servant who owes him $100,000. And so he calls this guy in. This guy comes in. He can't pay it. So the king says, okay. And in this culture, if you couldn't pay it, then the way that you paid off your debt is that you would be sold into slavery. And so he says, okay, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, obviously, the man begins to beg and plead for mercy. It says, the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. Now, here's something important to note in the story. The king doesn't just say, okay, you have a chance. I'm going to give you a couple more weeks. The king turns to the guy and says, okay, I'm just going to wipe the whole thing out. It's done. It's completely forgiven. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, pay up now. So the servant is completely forgiven. He walks out of the room. And no sooner is he out of the room and walking and continuing towards home, he runs into this guy who owes him $10. And right now some of you are like, oh, I think Mike owes me $10. That's not the point, okay? But he sees this guy, he owes him $10, he grabs him by the throat, he starts demanding that he pay up. Again, this servant, the poor wretch, threw himself down and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. And Jesus uses this small amount to be able to illustrate just how ridiculous it is. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, you evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious and put the screws, in other words, this is torture, to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. By the end, it gets really intense. As a matter of fact, some of you, as you're reading that, are really uncomfortable right now. And it gets to the end of the story, and Jesus is like, Peter, I want you to understand something. This is what you deserve. And the truth is, as you come to this story, it can be really easy for you and for me to look at what Jesus Christ says here and begin to believe what many of you have heard about God. That if you want to be able to have a relationship with God, if you want to experience God, if you want to know God, if you want God to look on you favorably, then you have to live up to a certain standard. And if you don't live up to that certain standard, then he's going to torture you. And it can be really easy for us to look at this and say, okay, if I want to be forgiven, then I have to forgive. And if I don't, then this is what's going to happen. And the truth is, as you look through Jesus' life, you're going to see him making statements like this over and over and over again. And if you take those statements out of the context of the rest of the New Testament, if you take those statements out of the context of the rest of Jesus Christ's life, you're going to begin to believe that your relationship with God is based upon what you do. But what you need to understand is that as Jesus Christ is sharing this with Peter, and as he says these things like this over and over again, what he's trying to do is he's trying to help those who are following him to understand that they need a Savior. Because the truth is, this is our story. And it doesn't matter where you are in your journey today. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or don't believe in God. It doesn't matter where we are in this journey of faith. This is our story. Because we owe everything to God, and yet every single one of us lives like we don't owe him anything. But rather than him demanding payment for that, he continues to be gracious with us. He continues to be patient with us. And yet we, as we interact with the people around us, struggle to forgive. And what Jesus wanted Peter to understand is that, Peter, you need a Savior. Peter, You think that you're special because you forgive this person seven times. You need to understand just how bad the situation is for you. Because he wanted Peter to understand why he had to go to that cross. He wanted Peter to understand why he had to die. He wanted his followers to understand that if someone didn't take their place, they had no chance. And so he's not sharing this with us because he wants us to buy into this idea that we have to earn our way to God. He's sharing this with us to show us that we have no chance at earning our way to God. Because I guarantee that if we were to go around this room, almost every single person in this room has at least one person in their life that they're struggling to forgive. Maybe it's recent, maybe it's in your past. But almost every single one of us, right now at this moment, has someone, let alone all the different times in our life when we've been hurt or injured and we've struggled or failed to forgive. This is our story. And the truth is, this is what we deserve. And for a lot of us, when we look at these passages, like, God blesses those who are merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. We've heard these passages over and over again as this idea that, man, you had better live up to that standard. And for some of you, you walk in here today and you hear this, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And you think that the message of Jesus Christ is that you have to clean up your heart and then you're going to be able to see God. That's not the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is that when you deserve to be thrown back into that prison, when you deserved exactly what you see at the end of this story, Jesus Christ came in and gave his life to become that person for you, to become that person who wouldn't forgive for you, to take your place in that punishment. But in your life and in my life, not only does God want us to be forgiven for the fact that this is our story, to be forgiven for all those times that we don't forgive, but then also, and this is what we've been saying throughout this whole series, he also wants to come alongside of us and lead us out of those things that are destroying us. It's not enough that you're just forgiven for these things. He wants you to experience a life where you're free from those things. But in your life and in my life, God doesn't want us to pursue forgiveness and to forgive in order to be forgiven. He wants us to forgive because we've been forgiven. Another story that Jesus Christ shares to be able to illustrate this idea of forgiveness is the prodigal son. And we don't have time to be able to read through the entire story today. But I just want to remind you of it. For those of you who've never heard it, just to kind of sum it up for you. The prodigal story begins and this son walks away from his dad, basically spits in his face, takes his inheritance even though his dad's not dead yet, basically says, I wish you were dead so you give me the money that's rightfully mine. And then he goes and blows all this money, has nothing left. At the end of the story, he's sitting in the middle of this pig field, taking care of these pigs, basically just living off of what he's feeding these pigs. And as he's sitting there, he realizes that even the servants in his father's house had it better off than he does in this situation. And so he decides that he's going to go back and just beg his dad to allow him to be a servant. Just let me be a servant in your household. I don't deserve anything more. But as he approaches his home, and the amazing thing is in the story is that the father does not wait for the son to get to the front door. The father's actually at the front door waiting for his son to come home. And as he begins to approach his home, the father runs out and wraps his arms around him and throws this incredible party. And in our story is not a story of how we forgive so that we can be forgiven. Our story is about how, because of the fact that he wrapped his arms around us, we stop holding grudges and we start experiencing the exact same thing that we got to experience with him. And we begin to move into all these relationships in our lives and look for opportunities to forgive. Not so that we can live up to a standard, not so we can be forgiven, but because we are forgiven. And we know it's better. And so in your life and my life, God's calling us to this realization that our hearts have been made pure, that we can see God, that we've been shown unbelievable mercy, so that now we can begin to show mercy, that he came and made peace with us so that we can begin to move into the lives and the relationships around us and bring peace to them. And if we're going to continue on this path of recovery, this next step is that we've got to move into every single area of our life, not just certain areas of our life, but all of our life, evaluate the relationships and see where we need to forgive. And I say every area of our life because I know that sometimes when it comes to this idea of relationships and how we treat people around us and forgiveness, we're like, okay, I love the people in my small group and I love the people in this group of people, but when it comes to work, that's an entirely different thing. And there's no way I'm going to forgive the people over here. There's no way that I'm going to try to be loving to the people over here. It's just a different world. That's not what God wants for you. And that's not going to result in recovery. On that little note card in front of you, here's what I want you to do today. Because I think every single one of us has at least one person. I want you to write down, and this is the beginning of this statement, right? I evaluate my relationships. I want you to write down just the ones that come to mind right off the top of your mind, right? Write down the people that you need to forgive. At least one. Who are the people that you know you need to forgive? And I want to talk about forgiveness for just a little bit, because sometimes you step into these conversations and someone stands up and is like, you need to forgive. You're like, I don't even know how to do that. I would like to be able to do that. I don't even know where to begin. I believe biblically that there are two steps of forgiveness. The first step is the process by which we give to God all the things, all the ways in which we've been hurt. And so you look at that sheet and you look at that name and the way that they've hurt you. The first step in forgiveness is when you go before God and you say, okay, God, I'm trusting you that you're going to take care of this. In the book of Romans, God says, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. In other words, you don't take revenge for the way in which you've been hurt. I'm the one who's going to execute justice on your behalf. Basically, God's saying, I've got your back. No one's going to hurt you and just get away with it. And so the first step in forgiveness is when you decide that this is no longer going to be between you and this person anymore. This is between them and God. And you say, okay, God, you're the one who's going to be in control of this. You're the one who's going to make this right. This is no longer between me and them. And this is exactly what I believe the Bible's talking about when it tells us that we need to forgive all the ways in which we've been wronged. The next step in forgiveness is a process by which we begin to seek reconciliation. And that is the restoring of the relationship with this person. Now, reconciliation goes to a different level because reconciliation requires partnership from two individuals. You can't reconcile a relationship one way. It takes two people to be part of this process in forgiveness. And one person has to ask for forgiveness and the other person has to grant forgiveness. And the Bible says that in your life and my life, in those relationships where we can safely, and that's why it says earlier, except when to do so would harm them or others. For some of us, we've hurt people in ways where us even stepping back into their life would actually do more harm than good. And so you need to just keep your distance and say, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. For others of you, you've been in relationships where you need to forgive them for what they've done to you, but stepping back into that relationship would actually be dangerous. And so God asks you to forgive them in the fact that you say, okay, this is no longer between me and them. This is between you, God, this is between you and them. And sometimes I'll have this conversation with people after we talk about forgiveness. And I've had people who are in abusive relationships, women who are in abusive relationships come up to me and say, okay, so you're saying that I need to go back to this person and talk to them about how they've hurt me. And I tell them, no, you just need to get out of that relationship. That's not safe. But in those situations where it is safe, where it's not going to put you in danger or harm them, God calls us to try to restore the relationship. Now, the other individual may not be willing to do that. They may not be willing to admit that they've made a mistake. They may not want your forgiveness. They may not be willing to admit that anything happened that was wrong. But our responsibility is to say, okay, God, you're the one who's going to be in control of this, and to be able to go and say, listen, I was hurt, or to go and say, I was wrong. That's what it means to forgive. And then you begin that process of restoring the relationship. And in your life and my life, God is leading us to forgive. He's saying, if you want to experience freedom, you've got to forgive. Because here's the interesting thing about forgiveness. When we hold on to these things, we're forgiven for that. And the truth is that Jesus Christ took our punishment for that. But as we hold on to these things, we actually create for ourselves our own form of torture. And we create for ourselves these situations in which we cannot fully experience the life that God has in store for us. And I bet many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you walk through life and everything's going well. You're going through your day, and then all of a sudden you step into a situation that reminds you of what happened before, and then there's just this thing that comes up inside of you, and it just almost overtakes who you are. There's this anger that begins to build, or there's just this pit in your stomach. There's this anxiety. There are all these different things that are tied into this. And it's all because of the fact that we haven't come to the point where we've actually trusted God to take care of it instead of us taking care of it. And God says, you don't have to live like that anymore. And for so many of us, that addiction and the reason that we continue to take those pills is because we just don't want to deal with that hurt anymore. And those habits and those hang-ups, they're tied to the fact that we just can't let go of this pain. And we're just trying to cover it up. And the reason that we go so hard and the reason that we spend so much is that we don't want to have to stop, because when we stop, it comes back. And maybe you're at the point where it's just consuming you. Or maybe you're at the beginning and you're believing the lie that you can hold on to that bitterness and that anger and it's not going to hurt you in the long run. But it will. And God's saying, no, 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 no. You've got to let it go. As I worked through this over the past couple weeks, and I was talking to God about this and how to be able to share this and talk through this, God began to work on me about something in my own life. It's something that I've carried for a very, very, very long time. It's something that I've tried to ignore for a very, very, very long time. And it actually came out of a conversation that I watched my dad have with someone else. I was a senior in high school at the time. It's a long time ago. And if you know me, you know that I love my dad. My dad has given his life to love people. He's given his life to follow God. Unbelievable, unbelievable person. And I watched my dad in this conversation just be completely attacked by this other person and just unbelievably hurtful things. Just one after another after another. Some of the most hurtful things you could possibly ever say to someone. And I can remember very clearly what it was like to be in that conversation. And I remember very clearly in the midst of that conversation when I decided in my heart that if I ever came in contact with this person again, I was going to do everything I could to destroy them. I just was. And this week, as I was walking through this and looking at this, God's like, okay, it's time to let that go. And me being a pastor, I said no. He said, Chris, you have to let it go. I was like, it doesn't really bother me that much. It doesn't show up that much. You have to let it go. I said, God, I can handle people hurting me. For some reason, it's really easy to forgive when someone hurts me. But if you hurt someone I care about, oh man, It's a totally different story. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You hurt my dad, it's a totally different story. I'm like, I don't know how I can let that go. And God said, I sent my son for you. Just gently reminded me of this. I sent my son for you. You put him on the cross. And I'd always thought about how my sins hurt God. I never thought about how it hurt his family. And how God not only forgave me for how I hurt him, but how I hurt his family. How it feels for Jesus Christ when I completely ignore the power and authority and goodness of his Father. How it hurts the Father when I completely ignore the grace and sacrifice of his Son. God said, you have to forgive. And so I began the process of saying, okay, God, I'm going to turn this over to you. And you're going to be the one who executes justice on behalf of my dad, not me. You're going to be the one who takes care of this for him, not me. And today, I don't know where you are on this journey. I don't know whose name you have written down there. I don't know if it's someone on the other side of this country, on the other side of this world, or someone on the other side of this auditorium. But I know this. If you want to experience the recovery that God has in store for you, you have to forgive. Both asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. And for some of you, as we go through the next two songs in this service, you need to just bow your head and maybe for the first time go before God and say, okay, God, I'm trusting you that you have my back. I'm trusting you to take care of it instead of me taking care of it. I'm giving this to you. For others of you, you need to walk outside and get on the phone and call somebody and say, hey, listen, I just need to talk for a few minutes. I did this and I know that it hurt you and I just need to ask you to forgive me. I can't make it right. I can't fix it. I wish that I could, but I just need to ask you to forgive me. Or get on that phone and call someone and say, hey, listen, I want you to know that when this happened, it hurt me. And I'm not calling because I expect you to fix it or make it right, but I need to have this conversation with you. And I want you to know that I'm willing to forgive. For some of you, you actually, during the next few songs, need to stand up and walk to the other side of the auditorium and tap someone on the shoulder and say, hey, can we just step outside and talk for just a couple seconds? I know you have to walk to the other side of the auditorium because that's why you're sitting on this side of the auditorium, right? Because they're over there and you walked in and you split ways, right? This is the path to freedom. This is what God wants for you and for me. And I told you a couple weeks ago that this was going to be like walking out of that prison cell for the very first time, that there are going to be times when it was going to be frightening. And it was frightening when you went into that dinner group and you shared with them those struggles, that hurt, that habit, or that hang-up. But you began to experience the freedom. And it's going to be frightening when you pick up that phone or when you walk to the other side of this room and you tap them on the shoulder. But as you do, you're going to begin to experience freedom. It's not my path. It's not your path. It's his path. This is what he wants for you. This is the power of the message of Jesus Christ. I have conversations from time to time with dinner group leaders, and they'll come up to me, and they won't share names, but they'll come up to me and say, hey, listen, this thing's going on in the group, and this one person did something to someone else in the group. I don't even necessarily know what it is, but this person's upset with this person, and they're angry with this person. What do I do? And as they share the story, I can tell that they expect me to get really worked up about it. Like, they expect me to be really nervous and scared and start freaking out. But my answer is always the same. Good. They usually look at me like, okay, you didn't hear what I just said. And then they'll start telling me it again. I say, no, I heard what you said. Good. No, it's not good, Chris. It's not good. Believe me. And they'll start to tell me again, no, good. What do you mean good? Good. Now we find out if we believe God or not. Because the power of the message of Jesus Christ is not that we're not going to make mistakes, that we're not going to hurt each other. And there's this lie inside the church that we're going to display the greatness of God because we're not going to make mistakes. Let me tell you something. That ship has sailed, okay? Because I'm a part of this thing and you're a part of this thing. That's not going to happen. And the greatness and the power of God is not going to be seen in the fact that we don't hurt each other. The greatness and the power of God is going to be seen in the fact that we forgive each other. And God's love and grace is going to abound in the midst of our sin. Because over and over and over again, we choose His way, His path. We step into one another's lives and we offer and we grant forgiveness. I don't know what your step is today, but here's the thing. Don't wait. Go. Forgive. And you can begin to experience recovery the way that God wants for you to experience. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this and we look at what it means to continue on this path and how you're leading us to step into these situations that for a lot of us just terrify us. Father, I pray that we would look back on all the different ways and times in which you've been faithful, all the different things that you've asked us to do that we were hesitant to do, but that we followed you in, where you've just proven yourself over and over and over again to be trustworthy and faithful. And Father, I pray for every single person here that they wouldn't wait, that they would move, that they would seek out that person, that they would make that phone call, that they would do what they need to do to be able to experience the freedom that you want to bring them in this step. And Father, may your love and your grace be known in the city around us, because we trust you. And over and over and over again, we make this choice, the forgiveness choice. In Jesus' name, amen.